that climbed. Vineyard Recovery Church next door. He went out the back door. He hit the emergency door, so you know you can just go out there, and he's yelling before he can even see who he's yelling at about, get down off the roof. And he said these little girls were shaking. We just climbed up here because we wanted to make some selfies against your wall. Yeah. So last week or so, I was up there drinking coffee in the doorway. I've taken a window out and put a doorway. I can get over to that roof more safely. And I was looking at the fence and went, wow, this doesn't do anything. I just need to reset this fence. You know, you're drinking. All of a sudden, you can see what you need to do to change the position of the fence. So I start a little bit. I'll just do a little bit. And then I do a little bit more. And then the next day, I do a little bit more on it. And now I'm to the point of like, I got to learn how to build a section of fence. I need 12 more feet of fence here. I can either pay somebody good money or I can just learn how to do this. So then I go to Lowe's and I'm standing over where the fence parts are. And I take pictures of all the fence parts. And then I take some pictures of other fences down the driveway down here. And then I come back and see what we've got and what how I should move toward it. Then I go back to Lowe's and buy some stuff, and I start working on the fence. And that would be fine, except that it stirs my flesh up. And the way my flesh works is like, you know, I should be going, Lord, bless all these people that have broken in upstairs, gone through into the building and taken some stuff so they could finance whatever. Oh, and bless all the ones that have climbed up here so they can look out over the city or that look do this or that. But that's not what I pray. No, I'm shooting flaming arrows outward to whoever they are, you know. And which is not exactly God's way, you know. Which he reminded me of again this morning. Yeah. He's thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah. He promised he would never leave us, which is really good, which means you're never going to get away with anything for more than a little while, because this is, he loves to honor God our Father and Jesus the Savior, and he doesn't want us to come into their presence dirty, like playing in the mud spiritually. You know, who was it? Milton called him the Hound of Heaven.
It wasn't Milton, but I can't remember. But, he was a
18th century British poet. Yeah, a British poet. It works. The Hound of Heaven. Stay after me. Stay after us. This is Psalms 85. I'm just going to read a couple from verse 8 through 13 for a second. This is one of those, I know we all have our own little things. You know, you started talking to me a number of years ago with car tags. And I happen to sometimes when I'm pull up and there's a car tag that certain pattern, I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I laid it down in my office. I haven't seen it since the day I wrote it down up there. I was going to come down here from up there. I locked the door from the inside, which I never do. And it's one of those kind that you can reset the key to make it match something. I couldn't get out of the office. I was going. So as I'm looking around and I'm trying the key and I'm thinking, okay, wait, I got an emergency thing over here that's sort of buried I can get out. Here is this car tag number. So I walk over and it's got the number 953 on it, which is this page. So I went, okay, I'm just going to look at that for a minute. And it lights up kind of, you know, like, wow, I guess I should go read this maybe to myself. Maybe I should read it to all of us for a minute, just as The only reason I'm up here is because I can see you better than down there, right? verse 8, New American Standard, Psalms 85. I will hear what God the Lord will say. For he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly or stupidity. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him or have reverence for him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is not our land in a lot of places. But this is what he wanted for Israel, what he wants for spiritual Israel, what he wants for all of us. That's what he wants. Verse 11, truth springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way or a road. Another one of our churches closed, Michael Byam told me, this last couple of weeks. That's three that we know of in the last few months. The people are getting older, and the young people are not coming. Yeah, I know culture moves on, but the question becomes is, but not how can we get people, but what do you want to do? It's always about, isn't that what it is? What do you want to do? What do you want me to do? And that, before that, is, before your mind gets a hold of it, what he wants you to do is be still and know he's God. Come into his presence with thanksgiving, humility. Right things. Repentance for not doing right things. Repentance for not having the right attitude toward other humans because we are his people, his children, all of us. No matter what religion, no matter where they are, if they're a human, they're his children. Exodus chapter 3 for a minute here. And then I'm going to go pick back up to Genesis from like November somewhere. Exodus chapter 3. This is Moses. You know, he's 80 years old. He's gotten married to a girl out in Midian in the desert whose dad is a priest of Midian, and he also has flocks and stuff. And Moses is working for his father-in-law. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush has not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then God, he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. You know, they've been there 400 years. And I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And, you know, that's got like five or six people groups there. Now, verse 9. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression for which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. We have these, all these people in all these stories, and all of them are important, but they're kind of like high spots, like looking across mountain ranges. You know, Moses is a big deal. And God is making the first real encounter with him since being raised in the house of Pharaoh and then running away and at age 40, and he's been out there 40 more years, and so he's about 80 right now, and he's just about to start his life's work. God's been preparing this guy for 80 years, and it's just now starting. I've got a career for you, Moses. You're just taking care of sheep and goats and stuff out here. You're married, you know. You got two boys. It's not too bad. You've kind of gotten used to it. You've long since forgotten what it's like to live near Pharaoh and all the fancy stuff in the downtown part of where Pharaoh and them lived. I've got a job for you. I've got a calling for you, a career opportunity. I've heard the people, they've been crying out ever since Joseph died and that Pharaoh died off, and all of them have had to start going to work, and all of them became permanent working class of people. 400 years. 400 years they've been calling out. I'm choosing you to go free them, to take them from Egypt back to the place that I promised Abraham. And they're going to live there. And they're going to take over there. So when God calls out, of all the other stories of all the people, he mentioned poor people. I'm the God of your father. You know, he and Yoshebel is his mother's. I don't know what the, remember, did they give his dad's name? I don't remember. Your father, the God of Abraham, he'd know those stories. The God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob went down and lived in Egypt. You know, his name's changed to Israel. And Joseph goes back and gets him. 69, that makes 70 people in all, come down to live there. And he lives there until he's old. And he gets, you know, sits up in bed and blesses the 12 sons and crosses his arms when it's two of the boys, you know, and saying, no, Dad, you got them wrong. No, I've got them right. You know, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they take him back and they bury him back in the promised land, but it's just a promise. It's not their land yet. And others have been buried there, you know, down through the history. Let's back up to chapter 27 of Genesis. We'll hit some highlights here. So chapter 27, verse 41, right about there. Jacob's mom's had two boys, had Esau and Jacob. And Jacob works around the tents, and Esau is a hunter. You remember all that. And this whole thing with his mom and You know, he was holding on to Esau's heel when he was born. So they called him Jacob, which means the supplanter, the trickster, the, you know. His mom's never forgotten. And his mom's got some sort of word in her, and she's deciding from her perspective that she's going to help it out. And as you remember, he did some on his own, too. You know, one time his brother's been hunting, and he's hungry, and Jacob's learned to be a gourmet cook. So he's got some, Esau's nickname is Red, because he's kind of born with a lot of red hair. And so Red comes in and says, hey, how about giving Red some of the red? And Jacob says, I will if you'll give me your birthright. Why do I care about a birthright? I'm starving to death. So then Esau, it says, despised his birthright because he had sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. But that's not enough. His mom knows. Rebecca knows that he needs the blessing from his dad, too. So then the thing about dad's getting old and, you know, little time's gone on and dad's said, hey, Esau, why don't you go out and go hunting and bring me some food? And you know the story. She says, Jacob, in effect, this is our moment. Go get some killer fatted calf or whatever we got, something out there. Mom, this won't work. He's got a lot of hair. I don't. And we'll fix it. You know, she puts some skins on his arms, gets some of Esau's clothing so he'll smell like Esau from hunting. You know, he makes the food. He goes in. He poses as Esau. His dad can't see at all, probably, and says, well, you sound like Joseph, but you smell like Esau. Well, I'm Esau. Bless me. And he blesses him with Esau's, the firstborn's, blessing. And, of course, as soon as he leaves, Esau comes in with the food. Here's the food. And Jacob's going, I've already eaten. Who are you? I'm Esau. Wow. Your brother's tricked you. I blessed him with your blessing. Well, give me a blessing. He does, a little bit. Esau says, he's tricked me twice. Tricked me for my birthright, now he's tricked me out of my blessing. I'm going to wait because dad is not going to be around much longer. And as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill him. His mother hears of this. Probably one of the servants heard it and told her. And she goes to Jacob, the trickster, the supplanter. You know, my first name is James, which is the same word as Jacob. I can always identify with this guy. And she says, I'm on the wrong page, 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing for which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. And when the words of her elder son Esau was reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Okay? Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. And until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he'll forget what you did to him. And then I'll send and I'll get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? How many days are the few days? 20 years. 20 years. In fact, I think if I remember right, Jacob won't ever see his mom again alive. She'll go and be with the Lord before he comes home. His dad, Isaac, will be alive, but she isn't. Chapter 28. So as we read this, read it like a detective. Read it like a person, like you're Moses hearing this. Now, everybody's heard this because God is choosing this phrase to say very often, I am the God of Abraham. I am and of Isaac and of Jacob. Well, the Jacob part's not on here yet. Not yet, but we're going to form it over these next period of time. Who he is. Right now, he's a sneaking, going to get what he wants kind of guy. But he knows his mom's right. My brother will kill me. He'll shoot me full arrows faster than I can. I won't even get out of the tent. You know, it won't happen. So Isaac calls Jacob, chapter 28, blesses him and charges him and says to him, you shall not take a wife from Cana. Now Esau has married two Hittite girls already. You know, and if you're the Hebrews, you'd go, Hittite girls. You know. Wished he hadn't done that. Okay, so he's going to say, go to the house of your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of your mother's brother. Okay, so I want you to get somebody from back there, just like I did. Got you? Remember, his dad had sent the servant, and the servant had brought Rebecca back. And then there's a blessing. So then just slow down and look at verse 3 and 4. Here's another thing he's going to say to him. So Isaac says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. The call of your life comes with authority. If you obey what God is calling you to do, there is authority that goes with that. It's almost like invisible ink. There is, you may not know what that is, but when you start moving toward what it is God wants you to do, or maybe he speaks to you, maybe he gives you a dream, maybe just something won't leave you alone, but you start moving toward that. It comes with authority to possess something that God wanted taken over for the kingdom of heaven again. We are on a rebellious planet. It's been rebellious since the garden. Jesus has paid for it now with his own blood. He has the rights again from the rebel kingdom, from Satan who has, you know, did this with Adam and Eve. Jesus has the rights of it. But he chooses for his little brothers and sisters to go and take dominion. Now, the tricky part is your head will get in the way of that. And I don't think that you and I can go and do dominion theology. I don't think we can decide for, let's go take this part of the earth and we'll just divide this all up among us and you go take this and you go there and you go to this country and we'll just occupy the earth. No. God has got a plan and a timetable, and people for do certain things. So our job is to find out what it is that you and I do as his sons and daughters in service of the kingdom of heaven until Jesus comes back, until the Father sends Jesus. Don't you? You don't think that the Father's just stalling. He hates what's happened. He sent Jesus. Jesus hates what's happened. Jesus has turned to Father and said, send the Spirit. So the Father does, and the Spirit's here with us. But as you can tell by walking around, the kingdom is not running everything all the time. It comes for a few minutes. It's here this morning. And we'll leave, and he'll go with us, but it'll kind of dissipate this gathered thing. It's always amazing. It's just like building campfires with little sticks that don't go out. We bring all of our little sticks that are on fire, and we put them together, and pretty soon it's roaring. And then it's time to leave, and you take your stick, and I take my stick, and we go off, and so the roaring kind of falls back until the next time that two or three are gathered in his name, and then if there's a 15 or 20 gathered in his name, and then if there's more gathered in his name, and if we're right in, just we start worshiping or we start talking about him, which is where just whatever, with the fire starts going from warm and bright and warmer until it starts roaring. Till you have like an upper room experience and the windows blow up and it sounds like the roar of the Spirit coming through the room, and it looked like flames coming down on their heads and resting on them. So Isaac sends him away in verse 5. And when Esau saw that, in verse 6, that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to get him a wife from back there where his mother had come from, and blessed him and charged him and saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Cana. And that Jacob had obeyed his father's mother and had gone. So what does Esau do? Esau wants to be loved by his parents. He realizes that the Hittite girls wasn't a good idea. So he marries again, the third time. And this time in verse 9, he goes to the children, the offspring of Ishmael, and marries one of them. And trying to make it better. Does God love Esau? Yes. Was there some other plan? I don't know. We don't have anything written down exactly. Verse 10. So Jacob departed from Beersheba, where they've been living, and went to Haran, which is up north, you know. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. I think he's pretty much all by himself. I don't think he's got, you know, furniture with him on the backs of some pack animals and a couple of 20 or 30 servants. I think it's just Jacob. In fact, I think the way he left is the way he's going to come back. You remember if we move forward in time and he's coming back home and he's concerned about Esau and he divides his family into two little companies, moms with the kids and two groups in case they get attacked by Esau's people. So he puts them in two groups. And then he goes across the Jabbok, a little stream that feeds down, you know, to the, it's one of the little tributaries that comes down to the Sea of Galilee. And he crosses the Jabbok by himself. And the angel of the Lord comes and wrestles with him all night. And puts his hip out of joint, if you remember. And it's getting near sunrise. And the angel says, let me go. And he says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. He changes his name. 20 years later, his name is changed. He says, you'll no longer be called Jacob the supplanter, but Israel, one who wrestles with God. But we've got 20 years to cover in between. So the beginning of this is, I wasn't planning on saying that. I just like couldn't stop myself. Break the story. That's postmodern, isn't it? That's like our movies and stuff. You know, you jump to the back of the movie, and then you jump around, and nothing's in order. Verse 12, so he has a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, now, that's the all capital word for the Lord, you know. And he stood above it and said, I am the Lord. Now, that's the word Hashem, which means the name. I am the name. The God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. That's the same thing he said to Abraham. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Talking about Messiah, you know, all of this. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. One guy sleeping on a rock. This is a really good dream to have. This is a biggie. He woke up, I'm sure, just woo. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the name is in this place, and I did not know it. Aren't we all just like that? Sometimes we know God's here, but other times something that becomes a major event of your life, a pivotal point that turns your course right or left from where it was going. You look back and you go, that was a pivotal place. My life changed right there from the direction I was going. And then you start noticing, I think that was God. But you didn't know it at the time. It didn't show up right then. It's me. I mean, it just didn't. It didn't, but it does now. You're in good company with Jacob. And he was afraid, verse 17, he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob, he rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. It's one of the first times we have oil pouring. This is, you know, the church. Why do we do this? Because we do what our ancestors did. And they did what God directed them to do in the spur of the whatever, and it becomes part of it. Eventually, you know, this oil is pressed down, specially done, co-pressed over and over, the very best, the cleanest of olive oil. Specially prepared and then put into the skin, and the prophets and the priests carry it. And it's what is what Samuel takes out in front of all of David's brothers. He takes this flask, and after he's gone through everybody and nobody's the right one, and you got any more left? Yeah, there's one more. He's out with the sheep. We're not going to eat until he comes. They get David, bring David in. He's the youngest, the least. He stands there, and the Lord says to Samuel, he's the one. Takes the skin filled with the anointing oil as this prophet, priest, guy of God, and pours it over his head till it drips down on the floor. And God had said, don't look at how tall they are. I'm picking one after my own heart. So he anoints it. 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, he's young, he's a little shaky here. I will return to my father's house in safety. Then Hashem, the name, will be my God. The stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Just like Abraham did with Melchizedek after the war, after he went to battle and got back his people and Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. So is the tithe a have to? No. But your forefathers chose to give a tenth to say, you are my God. It's not a have to. It's a declaration on your part. The name. Exodus 3, go back to that little thing. Friend, do not come near here, but remove your sandals from your feet. Verse 5, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look to God. You and I are building our history, our heritage. It's built upon what's gone before. It's built upon what you're doing now, the rest of your life, and then those after you, theirs will build upon yours. Jacob's birthday is, we think, about in 1892 BC. And the Exodus is in 1445, so that's 447 years later. Today is St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick was a British boy who was captured by Irish pirates, and they took him back to Ireland, and he took care of their flocks for about 6 years. And he had a dream that he was back in Great Britain. And that dream drove him to talk with somebody, and he got in league with them. He escaped the ones they had turned him into a slave. They got on a ship with some other people that wanted to go from Ireland to Britain. They wander about, but they do finally land in Britain. And then they got to find him something to eat. And so he has started following God during these 6 years of being enslaved. And God's talked to him in a dream about these things. And so they're all going, we don't have anything to eat. It's been like 28 days. We were at sea for so many days. They got kind of lost and they got there. And then they don't have any food. And they're in Great Britain. And so St. Patrick says, there's food in this direction. We're going to run into some like wild, like boar or something. We're going to run into some meat. And they do. He makes it back home to his family. Where have you been for 6 years? Well, I was captured by Irish pirates. Sure you were. By the time it's all over, they're taking him to court because they're saying that you're just making up because he says, I think God wants me to be a missionary to the Irish people. And he's raised some money. And there's a number of women that believe him and they've given money. Well, others are going, no, he's just, this is a scheme to make money. So they get this court stuff going. And so he goes, I'm leaving. I'm going to Ireland. And he does. And a lot of people get saved. Now, historians think that maybe there were some other people that had been there, but he's the name of the person. The cross that he uses is equal-sided, like a Maltese cross, and there's a name for it. And that's what, you know, if you start looking around Ireland, you'll see these crosses standing up. This kind of has Celtic kind of weave design work around it, but it has this cross. St. Patrick was the one that made all this stuff happen. St. Patrick is so at bringing Ireland to God that the Catholics claim him, the Anglicans claim him, the Lutherans claim him. They do. Yeah, I looked it up. Just in case your mom was here. Yep. And you know what? The flag of Alabama has a cross that they call the St. Andrew's cross, but it's actually St. Patrick's cross. The red cross on the flag. That's pretty interesting. They think the green, that they like pour 40 pounds of dye in the Chicago River today, and they'll take down in Rio the Jesus statue that's way up over, you know, in South Argentina. Yeah, they'll light it green. Tonight, if you look at the Empire State Building, it'll be green. It's all, you know, the fountain on the north side of the White House is green, and like, you know, we have all these reasons we think that it's green. Yeah, they'll go, well, it's because leprechauns. It's because the Brits who had been running it, the king at the time, his color was blue. Now, if you're a rebellious Irish person, and I don't know anybody around here that has Irish descent, but and on my mother's side, whose name is Cash, and my beard used to be like red in here, you know, this Scotch-Irish stuff, you know, we're kind of hot-headed. I can see that hot-headed people, would probably use a lot of fancy Irish words that I couldn't say anyway, but basically they say, we're not going to be blue anymore, we're going to get our own color, we're going to be green. And so when the Irish immigrants came, they were proud to be American and they were proud that they were from Ireland. And they wanted the Italians that lived next door to know that they were from Ireland. So by gosh, we'll put some green on today. Now, we've Americanized it, and we've made it into this, and downtown Gadsden had a pub crawl last night, and like, whatever. There's all these cars, dessert, which is good, all these cars when I got here this morning, because people had gotten a ride home, thank goodness, and didn't try driving. Yeah, good for them. You know. But all these stuff comes from real people. There really was a guy named Patrick. A Brit who evangelized Ireland. Yeah. And there, and you will meet Jacob someday, Israel, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Moses, and David. All these people. All these that we don't even know their names. Stories we've not even heard yet. Yeah. Yeah. Father, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the life of Jacob, Moses. Give us courage to follow your will, to pay attention to your calling upon our lives, to possess the things that you won't possess, not because we thought of it, but because it is part of the kingdom of God. Let us hear you today until we sleep, and let us have your dreams tonight. We thank you for this fifth Sunday before Easter, in this season of self-examination and humility. In Jesus' name we pray.